The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies in the doctrine of love. We'll pick up probably around page 3 of our notes. Okay, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and otherwise predisposed to give your attention to the study of God's Word once again this evening in this capacity, in the state of spirituality, so that we can indeed prove ourselves to be true worshipers in regards to God and serious students with respect to His Word. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In Roman numeral 3, we are further defining the three categories or levels of love as they are taught in the Scripture, and the parameters of their application in that respect. The first category that we looked at is sexual love. This is a type of love that obviously, along with other abuses of Scripture and meanings in it, is grossly distorted in our society. Sexual love is reserved for husband and wife who have been married. The sexual act itself, while is an expression of that love, the true love comes from the willingness of both spouses to submit their bodies to one another for each other's sexual pleasure. Agape love is also associated with this love when it is applied appropriately. This love is commanded for married couples with a negative command to stop depriving one another in this vein. So this love is only to be applied for right man, right woman, husband and wife, in that vein, then it is legitimate. And obviously, it can be enjoyed to the ultimate level of willingness by both parties in that accord. B, page 3 of our notes, here we're dealing with then the second category of love, the phileo word group of love, word groups of love in the New Testament, which defines this kind of love as love based on the attributes, the characteristics, assets of the individual or object of love otherwise. And it is this love that most Christians fail to define appropriately. Obviously, a lot of it is based on the shallow teaching that is found in churches, and to not recognize the other aspect of love and the true definition of both of these categories of love, divine love and affectionate love. And Christians want to take affectionate love and apply it across the board everywhere you find the word love, apart from obviously the obvious sexual otherwise, in regards to its application. And because of this, obviously, we have gross distortion in regards to applying doctrine otherwise, such as the doctrine of separation and the other aspects that are designed to promote the witness of the light towards another individual. So it behooves the believer to learn and discern the kinds of love, especially these two categories remaining here, so that they do not confuse the loves in the appropriate application otherwise. So B, just pick up there, page 3 of our notes, affectionate love from the phileo word group, also where we get brotherly love, our term Philadelphia, is love that focuses primarily, point B, on the feelings or affections that are generated by the object of the love. It is a natural response one has based on one's affinity, hence one's fondness to be attracted to one that one has towards the object. The object can be bona fide in this case, such as affection for fellow believers, positive volition, etc. And it can be physical, spiritual, it can be animate and inanimate, but it also can be non-bona fide, out of step regards to doctrine. It centers on the attributes of the object love again. So one, other than our affection for and devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, this love is not commanded. Phileo love is not one of the royal imperatives. Go figure. But believers, carte blanche almost, applied as a royal imperative. And we looked at the verses cited here in regards to these things. And out of those these list of verses, we noted that 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter, we see the agape form of love associated with the phileo love to denote the distinction between the two. The phileo love denoting one's affection of brotherly love towards fellow believers. See, but in that category and on that level, we are to apply agape love. So, too, phileo stems from affinity based on a common or close relationship, common ideas, being like-minded, and common desire. Three, this love exists because of some concrete or actual physical or emotional reason that prompts it. For example, it could be a familial relationship or something that the object does for the one who loves in this manner. To do good towards someone, one develops an affection for them in that respect. So four, this love often deals with emotions that are pleasurable. The feel-good stimulation of love. Five, due to this, it may be based on selfish reasons or motivations. If one is leading with one's emotions rather than Bible doctrine, obviously the application of affection can be misplaced. And it can be from the desire of the sin nature, etc. So it's one of those things that one obviously has to take doctrine and let doctrine lead them in discerning and determining to what degree one's affection may be applied. Obviously, at work, at school, you can't help it. You're around people. You may develop some affection for certain people on the jobs, but obviously you recognize other doctrine that must be in place in regards to these things, so you do not let that affection overrule any other applications of doctrine otherwise towards the individual. We may refer to people as such on as in fellow employees, as business friendships, things of this nature. But we cannot overstep the bounds and allow that friendship become a friendship of the world. See? So, yeah, you got to think with doctrine. It's not something that just comes automatically. This is why you have to study to exercise your brain computer and your thinking cap in regards to these things, and so that when you are faced with the situations, you have at least somewhat of an idea of the limitations, the degree, etc., that a companionship may develop in this respect. At school, the same thing. There will just be certain classmates that one probably has more of an affinity for, and more of an affection for, but obviously it is not to the degree that you're going to embrace them as your bosom buddy of life. Let's see. So, six. Where we were at last class, phileo, friendship, can be good or bad, obviously depending on the reasons for its existence. We're looking there under subcategory A, in use in the bad mode. We saw Matthew 6, 5 and 10:37, Matthew 23, 6. Here regards again to the religious crowd of Jesus' time. They are often, these types, driven by approbation. They want to be recognized. Exalted by others. You know, things of this nature. And they too often think too highly of themselves. They think simply because they're a Pharisee, a scribe, Jesus' time, or a preacher or pastor today, that somehow they're you know, above everybody else. What a form of arrogance. See? And because of that kind of attitude, they expect people to treat them as such, beyond that which is norm. Obviously, there is a proper place to recognize one in whatever service of ministry that they're involved in, and to employ compassion and special privilege sometimes in regards to these things. But these people, the religious type, they're in the system to gain power and recognition of self-righteousness in regards to their status. Verse 6, and they love, here being the scribes and Pharisees, at verse 2, the place of honor at banquets. Seat us at the best seats, see. So everybody can look at us and see how important they are. Well, trust me, a layman at the least point is just as important to Jesus Christ as a preacher. Or else you're dealing with a partial God, see. So these things, to learn the real attitude and proper application of humility in one's life. The chief seats in the synagogues. Got to sit on, you know, the front row. Or maybe the chief seats were in the back row so they can sit back there and goof off and talk. Who knows? So love. That love is misplaced. It is a love of self. One looks at one's own attributes or profession as that special thing. Like somehow there's some a God. And there are people in professions, not just in the ministry, but other professions that tend to have that kind of attitude. That's all you can do to put up with them sometimes. 1 Timothy 6:10. Here it is, the love of money. Disordinate love of money. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now, the common quote is, it's the root of all evil. That's a misquote. But it is a root of all sorts of evil. A root, not the root. Negative volition in the STA is the root. And here, the inordinate desire to pursue the almighty dollar. See? And again, money in and of itself, there's nothing evil with it. To have a lot is not necessarily evil. Now, it depends on how it's acquired and how it is utilized in one's life. And the problem in regards to misplacing one's love, affection, for what money can do has been a major distraction over the history of mankind in a spiritual way. And that's the remainder of the verse, from which some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. All of a sudden, their NPR has diminished. It's been compromised. And pierced themselves with many a sorrow. As if life is somehow going to be better now. But instead, you find out the person still has the same CHPs as everybody else. Same kinds of tests. And quite often, it's never enough. Let's see, your FDA will just convince you of these things. Learning to be content with what one has in life is a big step of spiritual advancement. In 2 Timothy 3:4, so there, the bad sense of love for money. Here in the list of STA expressions and manifestations that arise in the last days in an unprecedented fashion. You recognize we are in the sphere. I believe we're in the sphere of the air of evil that has not been seen since the time of the flood. Even more evil in many aspects and senses. And that is the draw of the cosmos. That is Satan's manipulation to try to distract those believers who are otherwise willing to forego what the cosmos is dangling in front of them otherwise, to pursue God's plan for their life as their priority. But know this, verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And obviously, it can be perilous on many different levels. On different levels. The obvious things such as terrorists, high rates of murders. Well, I just read a deal about some park, I can't remember the state, New York or someplace, or Massachusetts, I think, that they had like 70 ODs, just one after another in one day. Call the ambulance. People laying there on the ground, eyes wide open, unresponsive. See? Is that crazy? But anyway, we're in the last days. You think that's bad? Just wait. No telling what we may experience and have to endure in looking at and being a part of in regards to the evil that is out there. But you don't walk into it blind and then totally shocked in regards to these things. You've been warned. God has put you on notice that this is the time in which these things will happen, and you can orient to that and obviously be prepared. In verse 2, then it gives a list of all these different STA manifestations that essentially, by implication, these things run more or less in an unbridled fashion. That means, obviously, you're going to see some aspects in the legal systems that diminish, the repercussions for a lot of things. Laws are not enforced, or other laws are placed in to give people freedom to engage in amoral activity otherwise, things of this nature. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Again, put your arms around yourself and pat yourself on the back. That's a bad way to love, see. Again, the love of money. Boastful. Arrogant. Used to be back in the day when you applied at a place, maybe one of the assets you might put down in regards as they ask for credentials and things of that nature in regards to resumes, that you're establishment oriented. Today, that may cost you a job. To be arrogant, blasphemers, can't control the tongue, disobedient to parents. Don't be like the rest of the kids. They're idiots. You don't have to be an idiot. I mean, you're a kid, you're going to be crazy enough as it is. But you don't have to be the cosmic level of idiot that you find out there in the world. You can be different. You can represent a type of adolescent, type of teenager growing up that sets themselves apart from the world. And yeah, people may badmouth you. They may stiff-arm you, cut you out of their little cliques and things of that nature. Well, when that happens, thank God. Because you don't want to be around those kind of people anyway. What do they have to offer? Truly. You're the one with doctrine. You have what is there to offer the world. Sanctified pride in regards to the knowledge, knowing God's plan in your life. See, that's the way you learn to think. Instead of, oh, poor me, I go to this church and we believe these certain things and everybody hates me. The whole world hates you, man. That's one of the things that parents should be teaching you as you grow up. The world will hate you because you embrace Bible doctrine. Jesus warned us of that. Disobedient to parents. I know I'm getting a little bit off the subject here. Not really, because if you truly love your parents according to agape love, and you had that real affection for them, then you should have at least a desire and the attempt of discipline to be obedient, because that honors God. That glorifies God. Ungrateful. The iPod ain't good enough. No. Unholy. Well, that speaks for itself. Unloving, there is without natural affection. Without natural affection. That means that you're sensitive to other people. And you have a natural compassion for the human race, in spite of the evil that they may be enmeshed in otherwise. And therefore, you refrain from trying to bring harm on people and things of this nature, see, and treat them like a crap. You know, returning evil for evil, things of that nature, without natural affection. Kids are growing up today in this condition, and they've already developed a seared conscience. You know, a seared conscience in reversionism. To go out, these gangsters and all these other types of hoodlums and things of this nature, go out and bring harm upon other people, and they don't think twice about it. They've already developed a seared conscience. Well, irreconcilable. Can't talk any sense to people of this nature. Slanderers, that's malicious gossips. Without self-control. They can't do things in moderation. The reckless trend. Oh, these people are so cool that go out and jump off bridges and stuff. Yeah. Look at those people that don't make it. You need to go take a good look at them at the morgue. See? You think that's cool to test God in regards to one's life. Brutal. Haters of good. That's divine good. That which is right before God. Verse 4, treacherous. Obviously, schemers, deceivers, you can't trust them. These types of people, reckless, conceited, thinking too highly of oneself, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's all about me, me, me. It's all about satiating, trying to satiate my STA, my desires. There is no drive, no focus, truly, of appreciation and affection towards the Almighty Creator. Of course, all that's nurtured today by society through the educational system. And it all began with the infiltration of the leaven of the evolutionary theory that removes God from the equation. And you got Christians out there that will compromise creationism just to try to get along with the cosmos. And say, well, God created, but then it all evolved. No, it didn't. You're absolute proof that the Neanderthal is still alive and well on this planet, sir. Many people live like they're in the Stone Age in regards to how they act, etc. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied His power, and avoid such men as these. And that's not addressing the obvious negative unbeliever out there in the world. That engages this kind of activity. That's addressing those who put on the pious facade of religiosity. But at the same time, they are compromising Bible doctrine in regards to their whole endeavors. As we saw warnings in regards to John and in Jude, etc. Peter. John so much with Peter. Alright, B, then on the good end of the stick here, you have John 5:20 in the Gospel. For the Father loves the Son, He has affection for the Son. That's because the Son had all the attributes that God looks for. That is plus R. Total and complete obedience to God and His plan. For For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. All things, a lot comes through simply the understanding of the Scriptures. Understanding God's Word in this regards. To come in and learn Bible doctrine. God is showing us that portion of all things. See. And greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. Obviously, Jesus in a special place as Messiah. They enjoyed it on a level that most of us can only dream about, but yet we can be party to the degree we're willing to get in fellowship and pursue Bible doctrine and keep it as our number one priority in life. And then, like I say, I like to say, ride on his coattails for the rest of life. Yeah, I'm going to mess up. But my high priest, my mediator is there. Titus 2:4. Verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Keep on communicating these things. Titus was an early church pastor teacher, along with Timothy. And Paul's exhortation is, no matter what may hit the fan in your ministry and in your life, one thing that is to stay stable and ongoing and perpetuated at all times is to keep on communicating these things. That's your salvation. See. And make sure that however you package it, that it's in line with sound doctrine. As you may exhort, etc., in regards to certain aspects of life in and of itself. And then he gives examples of sound doctrine. That would be fitting in application. Two older men are to be temperate. That would be more mature men. Doesn't mean you have to be 60 or 70. If you act mature, you are mature. I don't care what your chronological age is. See. But obviously, the norm is the older one gets, hopefully, the wiser they become. And they are to set the example for the younger generations to follow. And older men are to be temperate, dignified. In other words, they're not hellraisers and luscious, you know, alcoholics and things of this nature. Dignified means that they are to carry themselves with dignity. Sensible. That means that they got good sense. They got horse sense, as we might say. They use logic and they use sound reasoning in discerning and dealing with things. Sound in the faith. That only comes through the repetition and tenure of being in Bible class and gapping the truth of doctrine consistently under face-to-face and being in fellowship and applying it in their life. Sound in the faith. It takes that to be sound in the faith. See. In love. That's divine love. In perseverance. Then older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. In other words, respectful. You don't walk around looking like a slut or acting like one. You know. You make sure that your appearance is appropriate. You walk around with 22 dangling earrings hanging out of your face. And I know I've got the slack in regards to my stance on tattoos, but I'm going to remind you again, never from this pulpit have I encouraged anybody to ever get a tattoo. And I stand by that belief. Why do you want to put graffiti on your temple? That's what pagans do. That's what every damn cosmic person in this world likes to do for their own fleshly reasons. Don't imitate the cosmos. Now, if you got them, you got them. It's not going to keep you from the prize. I understand that. But anyway, I'm not trying to drill anybody here. But I am going to clear the air, because sometimes I get the feeling that it seems to be a little murky in people's thinkings. So that's part of being discerning, growing up spiritually, etc. Like I said, if you got one, you got one. You live with it. No biggie. And yeah, I think some of them are kind of cool. I'm human. So older women, likewise, you grow up and you can use it maybe as a teaching lesson for somebody else. Be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, continue verse 3, nor enslaved to much wine. Okay, 3 bottles, that's enough for the night. Teaching what is good. Who are they teaching? Younger women, teenagers, maybe children in their own home, opportunities in that regards, bringing out the doctrine in regards to things. In verse 4, that they may advise the young women to be devoted to, that's love, their husbands, and devoted to their children, the priorities. Priorities of marriage. For the wife is to the husband and to the children. Yes, I know today's world, women often have to work outside the home to make ends meet. I understand that. But you don't take that and rationalize that to dismiss your other priorities otherwise in life. As a wife, your priority is to your immediate family living in the home. It's you guys that are the family. Anybody outside of that, while they may be blood relatives, are outside of the parameters of your priorities. If you got the time and the means otherwise to help out, I understand that. But you don't starve your own child to put food on another kid's plate. That's ridiculous. You don't disregard your immediate family just to make, you know, somebody else more comfortable. And everybody's on bandwagon and it's part of a joint effort and all this stuff. I know that. I understand that. But when you look at the Scripture, you look at this verse, what does it say your priority is as a woman, as a wife? Your husband and your children. See? So I guess everybody's ready to go now. 7. Let's go home and practice. God possesses His affection and a natural bond for believers. God has affection for others. John 16:27. He has this kind of love. But the characteristics, the attributes of the one whom He shows this kind of love towards must be appropriate. And here's the requirements necessary to experience God's love in this fashion. It's not just every Tom, Dick, and Harry just because they're a believer that you get to enjoy God's affection in this sense. Verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved Me. Because you have put Jesus Christ first in your life. That obviously looks at the aspects of alignment and obedience to Bible doctrine. Because Jesus says, if you love Me, then you hear My words and you do them. So, those are your steps. To come out and join the AA world from the cosmos. Sinners Anonymous, or whatever. And have believed that I came forth from the Father. So God loves also in this fashion, based on one's attitude towards the person of Jesus Christ in Bible doctrine. All right, see, then here we address the third category of family of nuances of love, and that is the agape or agapao love, which we refer to often as divine love. Now, the word can be used other than divine love, but almost 99% of the time it is divine love. So divine love, point C, is the most far-reaching kind of love. Emotions are not the motivator of this love. In fact, emotional considerations are moot with regard to its application. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. This love does not depend, continue point C, on the merit of the object, their assets, their attributes. That's moot. Rather, it is comprised of the mental attitude willingness. That's your deliberate choice of volition. To set aside one's own ideas, plans, good welfare or advantage, feelings, etc., and do what is in the best interest of the object, in the good or divine sense, spiritually. To cater to people that reject NPR is not divine good. It's not to their benefit spiritually. Unfortunately, there are people that think otherwise. It is a gross disservice to let people think that they're all right when they have a cancer spiritually that's going to ultimately kill them under sin and the death. If you knew somebody had a sickness and you were in a position to be able to reveal that to them, to correct it, because it might otherwise be terminal, which one of us would not step up and immediately say, hey? Well, so it is in the spiritual world. One, agape is an attribute of divine essence. 1 John 4:8, for God is love. Agape love. It is one of His attributes, of His moral attributes, along with righteousness and justice, and immutability is faithfulness. Veracity. Yeah, I thought of them. And my mind's not going as fast as I think it is sometimes. Two, it is equally present in all three members of the Godhead. The Godhead is three distinct personalities that are one in essence. They all share the same attributes and essence equally, but they all have a different role to play in the execution in regards to God's plan. And all three members of the Godhead share in the divine attribute of love. Example, the Father, God the Father, for He so loved the world. John 3:16, the verse that probably the most quoted verse out of the Bible. That he gave his uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God the Father has divine love. B, the Son possesses divine love. Romans 8, 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Under the concept of eternal security and what he has provided for us through his own attributes, his own person, his own ministry. And then the author, Paul, gives a list of potential things that one might think could destroy this love. Shall tribulation, the terror acts and natural upheavals and things of this nature that one may endure in time, or distress, the oppression, the stressful nature often of living a Christian life. Sometimes your mental attitude can be right. You can have the RMA and think and be relaxed, but your body still will be tense because of the pressure of the situation that is there. And not until after the ordeal is over with do you recognize that, even though your mind may still have be saying to you, well, I'm in fellowship, blah, 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 blah. But then you recognize. Maybe it's a little thing of just clenching your teeth subconsciously. You're doing something, see. Those anomalies of life. Distress or persecution. Those of the cosmos that don't understand where you're coming from. See. Or famine. Lack of living grace support or nakedness. Of clothing, appropriate clothing. For the time of year, season, etc. Or peril. Like political prisons. Things of this nature. That could be a peril. Or sword. Not only war, but criminal activity and things of this nature. Can any of these things... Obviously, the question is rhetorical. No. 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. There's the reality of being a positive believer living in Satan's world. We are placed as the models in Satan's world for the world to take a shot at to the degree God allows it. And there are people out there that would love nothing better than to see each and every one of us underground 6 feet. Now, we're going to have to bury us deeper than that because we'll be coming back. We'll be back. If that happens. But that is the way it is. Satan hates us. He hates us with a passion that is inexpressible, basically, truly. And we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, verse 36. That's because, obviously, the Oriental Christian generally is passive in nature. They're the type of people that recognize fully and appreciate volition, free will, people's choices. And hence want to give everybody their room, you know. And they come off as passive. They seem to be fodder to many people otherwise in that condition. To do what they want to do with them. And treat them however they think is appropriate. But all these things, verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So you have to take this concept place it in the reality of living your life. And it leaves you only one avenue, truly, that you can put your faith and trust in regards to weaving through a world of which the condition is ripe for us every day of our lives to be done in. You look to God. He'll guide you. He will direct you. He will protect you in all things to ensure that you are able to fulfill His plan for your life, and you can be a prize winner if that is the so desire of your volitional heart. See? And the willingness to hang in there with it. In verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, those things of power seen and unseen, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, whatever future, whatever plans, whatever schemes the nations may come up with in regards to population control or anything else, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He possessed that same love, and therefore makes it available to each and every one of us in our own protection, etc. Ephesians 5:2. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We are His children as believers. Act like it. And walk in love. A walk is language defining our Christian path, our life, our Christian life, the path that we take, and the actions and applications that we make. And it is in the sphere of love, that's divine love. Constantly keeping your STA in check through rebound, maintaining a healthy prayer life, all these other aspects we know essential to being successful in this vein. Just as Christ also loved you, He was obviously perfectly obedient, thank God, to make all this other stuff possible for us. And gave Himself up for us in an offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. And then see God the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit. So the love is possessed by the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He indwells us and He fills us. We're able to plug into divine love as He has that attribute to share with us in His ministry in our Christian lives. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.